2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, and they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more, that is, after the flesh. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want to bring a message this morning concerning this constraining love. The constraining love of Christ. In verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, or governs us, or causes us, empowers us to believe these things and to come to him. His love is what draws us. Not the reward of heaven, not the fear of hell, but when we see him by revelation, by the Spirit and the grace of God, when he reveals himself to a poor sinner, we are overwhelmed by this great love wherewith he loves us, and we're constrained, we're persuaded of things that we see in him and of him. Nothing genders pride and self-righteousness more than the delusional doctrine of free willism. The idea that man has the power and ability to make himself presentable to God or be accepted by God. The idea that the moving cause of regeneration is somehow governed by man. This really pumps man up. Gives him his flesh gall and grit. Exalts him in pride and arrogancy. Nothing is more offensive to those who have been duped into this already established delusion of imaginary goodness and powerless by false preachers and teachers than the clear declaration of the gospel of God's free grace, the gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ. The gospel that God uses to call sinners to faith in Christ. This is offensive to the flesh, offensive to man's pride and his supposed free will. The gospel tells men of their spiritual death and depravity and exalts the righteousness and sovereign love and grace of God in Christ alone. This gospel constrains men either to hate or to love. And this gospel constrains the love of Christ revealed in the gospel, constrains his people to love him, constrains his people to be committed to him, constrains his people to follow him and to follow no other. So in man's pathetic way of thinking, and I'm speaking of religious men, there's this damning message that seems to be the most acceptable way of all. It's called by some the middle of the road gospel. That God does his part and man does his part. Therefore, salvation is by cooperative effort between God and man. But this is far from the truth. This is far from what the scriptures teach. The scriptures deny such a lie. And our scriptures and text this morning does not stand alone, which I'll show you. The entire Bible declares that all men are dead and that salvation is by Christ alone. This is what the scriptures teach. This is not what false teachers and preachers teach. This is not the Baptist doctrine. This is not the Calvinistic doctrine. This is the doctrine of God. This is the doctrine of Christ. The love of Christ constrains us to believe the truth. The love of Christ constrains us to love Him and to hate a lie. The fallacy of all dogmas and doctrines of men can be traced to one head. And that's spiritual darkness, if you will, spiritual blindness, death, and unbelief. And the stench of this rotting corpse has permeated the whole human race. There's not a son of Adam does not suppose himself to be or to make himself in some way acceptable to God apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of Christ alone, mark it, Christ alone, grace alone, the scriptures alone, is the message. This is the message of the gospel. And mark this, this is the message that every one of God's preachers declare. Every one of them, without exception. And those that declare a message other than this are not God's preachers. They're not God's ambassadors. They're not God's representatives. Those that do not declare Christ alone, grace alone, and the scriptures alone. The message of God's grace and this constraining love of Christ shines like a beacon in a dark and troubled sea, and that's what this world is. The whole world lies in wickedness. And the only light that shines, the only light that shines, is the gospel. Now there are some that would argue with this. There's many that would. But there's not but one gospel. There's only one. There's only one Lord. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. There's only one gospel. Look with me, if you will, to several scriptures. First of all, I want us to look in Psalms 107, verse 14. Psalms 107, verse 14. And I don't suppose it would be fitting to read this verse without reading some of the previous verses. But this is a people that rebelled against God. Look with me in verse 11 of Psalms 107. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. This is the situation of all of us by nature. We're rebels. We're religious rebels. We are in darkness. We sit in darkness, in the shadow of death. There is no goodness. There is no righteousness. There is no good thoughts of God in man. There is not one spark of divinity in a son of Adam. There is not anything in man to cultivate and to bring out his goodness, because there is none. There is no faith in man. The scripture says all men have not faith. There is no faith in man. There is no spiritual ability in man. We are destitute of anything good. In Romans 3, there is none good. There is none righteous. No, not one. The whole world is guilty before God. All men are. And if men are to be brought into right relationship with God, into fellowship with Christ, and to be able to see and to know Christ and to love him, this is a work of God. It's by the constraining love of Christ that men are awakened, and it's by him bringing them down that he raises them up. Everyone must be brought down before he's raised up. We must be killed before we're made alive. We must be made empty before we're filled. We must be brought down before we're raised up. And he has raised them up out of the darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. He has given them life. Look with me at another scripture in Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29. In verse 18. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Now this seems like an impossibility, doesn't it? In that day shall the deaf hear. In that day shall the blind see. Isn't that a miracle? Isn't that a miracle of grace that the deaf would hear? The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Lord, and they that hear shall live. When the blind eye shall see, like blind Bartimaeus, blind from birth, he couldn't see. And the Lord Jesus gave him sight. This is a picture of what happens in regeneration. He gives sight to those that can't see. Now see. Bartimaeus, what happened to you? I know this. I was blind, but now see. You know, it's a miracle that I believe that salvation is by grace. That is a miracle. It's a miracle that I believe that salvation, and love it, that salvation is all of grace. And not myself. That's a miracle. I wasn't raised like that. I was raised in a Baptist church, but they sure didn't believe that. And I didn't believe it by nature. It just went against the grain. I did not believe, and it's offensive to the flesh to think that I don't have something to do with my salvation. That offends man. You mean God doesn't give everyone a chance? Salvation is not by chance. Salvation is by choice. God's choice. You mean salvation is not by works? It's by works, but not mine. It's by his works. You see, man wants to do his part and let God do his part. But man doesn't have any part in salvation. God may let you go. You know, preachers stand behind a podium every day, I suppose, and promise people if they'll do something, God will save them. If you'll walk an aisle, if you'll shake a preacher's hand, if you bow at an altar, if you'll make a commitment, As Dr. Billy Graham always gave his invitation to come forward and make a commitment. Salvation is not you making a commitment. Salvation is in the blood and righteousness and death and regenerating power of the Spirit of God. It's a work of God's grace. And when we see, and we'll get to this in a moment, when we see what Christ's done, that should constrain us to love Him. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And this is not speaking about every living human being. He's talking about all His sheep. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. We'll look at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is something God has done. This is His work. That's what I want us to see. In Psalm 107, verse 42, you don't have to turn there, but the Scripture said the righteous will see it and love it. You can jot this down, look at it some other time. But the righteous shall see it and love it. The wicked shall see it and hate it. And many shall see it and sing a new song. Many shall see it and sing a new song. And those that see it do indeed sing a new song. He has raised me up out of a horrible pit. He's established me, put a new song in my heart, even praise to our God. Now, I want us to consider three things concerning this constraining love. We know that this is a work of God. We've seen the Scriptures that this great salvation is a work of God, that it's not of man. The love of Christ, that is Christ's love for us, constrains us, causes us to love Him. This is the message. This is what I want us to see and understand and examine ourselves. Do I love Him? You know, Christ asked Peter, He said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do we love a doctrine? Do we love? What do we love? Who do we love? Do we love Christ? Peter said, you know that I love you. He said, yes, Lord, I love you. He asked him three times, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Well, I want us to ask ourselves this question, and I pray that God would cause us to ask ourselves this question. Do we love Him? I've seen many men defend the doctrines of grace, sit across the table and argue points, and defend Calvinism. But oh, how few and far between have I seen men sit across the table and weep over the love of Christ. And don't get me wrong, I am a Calvinist. And I believe the doctrines of grace. But without Christ, that's a corpse. Do you love Him? I love election in Him. I love predestination in Him. I love justification in Him. I love imputed righteousness in Him. I don't love it outside of Him. It's just a cold doctrine. The love of Christ, essentially, first of all, essentially, manifestively and efficaciously. I want you to look at these things. the love of Christ essentially. The scripture says that God is love. Did you know that? God is love. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Essentially, who is he? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. You see, Christ is love, essentially. It's who he is. He cannot help but love because he is love. God is love. That's who he is. Look with me in John chapter 17. This passage of scripture is very familiar, but I want you to look at this with me. And I see things, after several years of trying to preach the gospel and believing the gospel, I see things new every day. Now, you may have seen this, I don't know, but if you have, maybe we can rejoice in it together. In John chapter 17, verse 20, our Lord prayed to his Father in this great prayer, this high priestly prayer. And he said, he's praying for his disciples, and he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I give unto them, that they may be one even as we are one. And I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. The God of all glory, the God of all grace, loves his Son. He didn't send him to the cross because he hated him. He sent him to the cross because he loved us. And the love of God is best manifest at the cross. And is only manifest. Now listen, the love of God is only manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is love essentially. God is love. The Lord Jesus Christ is love essentially. And that love is manifest in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Herein is God's love manifest or revealed, that he would give his life for us. Look at Ephesians 3:19. God loved his Son. He loves us like he loves his Son. Ephesians 3:19. This is a prayer, if you will. This is the desire of Paul that wrote this by the inspiration of God, and it's a prayer, and it's all rolled into one. It's an inspired letter, but also it's a prayer and a desire of Paul's heart. And in this prayer, he says that you may be able, verse 18. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be able to know the love of Christ. To know that someone loves you. Isn't that something? To know that someone loves you. To know it. Not doubt it, not worry about it, not think twice about it. You just know they love you. Just know it. To know the love of Christ. Christ loves me. Not because of anything that I've done, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. He loves me because he's pleased to. He loves me because he wants to. He loves me because he can do nothing else but love me. Look in Romans 8:35. Turn back to Romans 8:35. Look in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Christ is God. Who can separate us from God? Who can separate us from Christ? If he loves us, who can change that? Who is going to, can I change that? Can you change it? Can anything I do change that? His love is eternal. His love is everlasting. His love is binding and constraining. He loves us. He loves his people with an everlasting love. He said, I've loved thee with an everlasting love and drawn you with cords of kindness. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? We all have tribulation, don't we? Distress? We've all been in distress. We've all been persecuted. We've all experienced of not all of these things, most of them. Famine, nakedness, peril, sword. As is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Don't worry. The love of Christ constrains me that he's going to take care of me. That nothing's going to be able to separate me from his love. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. One of the most ridiculous things that I've ever heard, that we can be saved and lost. That we can know Christ and then not know him. If I saved myself, yes. If salvation was by Tommy Robbins, yes. If salvation was my works, yes. I'd never be saved. Much less be saved and lost. I'd never be saved to start with. But salvation is not something I did. It's something he done. And did it because he loved me. And nothing will be able to separate me from that love. This constrains me to love him. For the love of Christ constraineth us. And this love is manifest in such a great way. In such a wonderful way. You know, I was thinking this morning, it'd be wonderful if everyone would say it every time the gospel is preached, you'd come and say it and listen to the gospel. I think that's a pastor especially could identify with this. If everyone that professed to believe the gospel would come and sit and listen to it, it'd be wonderful if everyone that sat and listened to it would believe it. That'd be doubly wonderful. But what'd be greater than that? You say it'd be something greater? Yes, it's something greater than that. It not only if they sat and heard it, but they believed it, but if everyone heard it and believed it and loved it, that would be the greatest. Love Christ, love his word, love the things of God. The Lord Jesus Christ manifested his love in something he did. That love was manifested in something that he did. You know, love is not what we do, but what we do manifests whether we love or whether we don't. I wrote an article in this week's Bulletin of Life, week one, that you might want to read. Love is not commitment. Love is not these things we do. But commitment and the things we do is a result of that love. I don't really know what love is. God is love. That's all I can say. God is love. But to identify, to define love, I don't know. It's a passion of the heart. It's something that happens in here. You just love somebody. You just love. And that love causes you to do things. It causes you to do things. It causes you to drive like a maniac if you're dating a girl and you think you're going to be late and she'll be mad at you, you'll drive like a maniac to get there. Love will make you do crazy, stupid things. It'll also make you do sensible things and good things. Love, the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge. Love will make us deny ourselves, take up a cross and follow him. Love will cause a man to deny the flesh, deny the comforts and pleasures and toys and things of this world, to sit down and listen to a plain, simple gospel message that means not being beans to nobody else. But boy, That love that he loved us with, he's given to his people. Love manifested, that's love manifested in 1 John 4:9. And this is the heart and the meat of this message, I believe. 1 John 4:9. You may find it before I do. First John chapter 4 and verse 9. Which it's going to be hard not to read the whole chapter, but I'll not read the whole chapter. Beloved, look at verse 7. Beloved, and this beloved means beloved of the Lord. It means that God has loved us, that he does love us. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Think with me for a moment before we turn to another scripture. Think with me for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly, without any reservation, without any second thought, without any drawing back, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This was not just a legal thing that he must do, although there is legality in justification. But this legality of it did not drive him or constrain him to go to the cross. It was just not a matter of fact thing that he must do, but this is something that he wanted to do. The Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He is God manifest in the flesh. He came into this world, and let's bring this down on a personal level and see if the love of God constrains us. This is what constrained him, his love for us. He came to this world and he loved Tommy Robbins. And you put your name there. He loved me, that's why I came. You see, this is a personal thing. He didn't die for the masses, he died for individuals. He died for his elect, he died for his people. He died for the sheep. He came into this world with me on his heart and on his mind. Every step that he took, every thought that he thought, every sorrow he bore, every stripe that he endured, all of the scourgings, all of the abuse, everything that he did, all of the law that he upheld, he did it for me. He did it for me. I was upon his heart. This is not, he's not an abstract God. He's not an abstract Christ. He's not doing this to see if someone will respond. He did this on purpose for me. Have you ever thought about it like that? Has he ever caused you to think about it like this? He did this for me. And then, not only did he undergo all of those things, upheld the law and suffered as a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, my stripes were laid on him. My iniquity was laid on him. And he lived 33 and a half years for me to work out a righteousness for me. He was tempted in all points, like I am, yet without sin. And then that final hour, he was made sin. We read in our text this morning, God made him to be sin for us. He took all of my sin, all of my lies, and all of my depravity, all of my adultery, all of my fornications, all of my filth and scum and goes on in my soul, my mind and my thoughts and all that I am by nature. All of my self-righteousness. All of my rebellion. He took it all. Willingly. He was constrained to. He said, I'll do it. He took it all because he loved me. That's a manifestation of God's love because he is essentially love. He could do no less because he loved me. He took all of my sin, all of my sorrow, all of my shame. He took it all in his own body. And then when he cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Like I've said so many times, this wasn't for his information. He knew. But he cried out under the wrath of God as he underwent the penalty for my sin. And what I see in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hangs on the cross is love. That thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And in love, he said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's constraining love. That's what it is. This is what this message is all about. Cold, hard doctrine is just that. But the love of Christ gives it seasoning and life and sense and power. The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The Lord Jesus Christ, in sovereign love, one day caused me to hear the gospel. I'd never heard his voice. Oh, I'd heard religion all my life. I was raised a fundamental, independent, premillennial Baptist. And if you used to ask me, I wouldn't even tell you what that is. I know what it is, but I wouldn't waste my time telling you. I knew all that. I finally was brought to place, I knew what Calvinism was. 5 points. Knew all that. But then somewhere, God in grace and mercy in Christ Jesus, in his great love wherewith he loved me, he brought me to himself. He called me to see that he loved me. And isn't what that's done to me? Do you know what that's done for me? And does for me and does for you? It caused us to love him. We love him because he first loved us. One day, I heard the message of Christ. I didn't just hear Calvinism. I heard Christ. I heard him. He that believeth on me shall never perish. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to me. Folks say, I come to the doctrines. I'm of the Reformed persuasion now. I've reformed. I'm not of the fundamentalist group now. I'm a Reformed Calvinist. Like Brother Scott Rich said, every man his own poison. Have you come to Christ? The love of Christ constraineth us. Oh, he said, come. Come unto me, all you that labor. Heavy laden, I'll give you rest. What am I supposed to do, preacher? Come up to the front of the church and I'll just sit still. Believe in your heart. Come to him in your heart as he gives faith. Constrain. What Christ did for us was out of constraining love. Now, one last thing I want to mention. What does that love, that constraining love that he has for you, what does it constrain you to do? What does it constrain me to do? What does us seeing how much he loved us? We'll never see how much, but us seeing a portion of his love for us. What does this give us a desire to do? I want to know him, don't you? It gives me a desire for him. I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I may have been a Calvinist all my life. I haven't been, but I could have been a lot. Maybe some of you have been. But now, I want to know Christ. I'm just not satisfied. I want to know him. I'm not satisfied with my religion. It just doesn't keep me faithful, doesn't keep me committed, doesn't keep me that desire there. It's weak. I want something that's real, something that works, something that possesses me and empowers me and governs me and brings me to Christ. Give me that love and desire that I need. I want it. I want to be committed to him, don't you? I don't feel like I am, but I want to be. I want to be faithful to him. He's faithful to me. Oh, how faithful he was. He's that true and faithful witness. He was faithful. Faithful in his life, faithful in his death. And he's faithful now as he sits on his throne of glory, ruling and reigning for my good. He's faithful. He's our faithful high priest. Sits in the heavens, sovereign over all, moving everything to my good and his glory. That's what he's doing right now. He's faithful. And all that I could be faithful to him. I want to be faithful to you. I want to be faithful to my wife, to my children, my grandchildren, my neighbors, you. I want to be faithful to you. But all to be faithful to him. To be faithful to him, to be committed to him. You see, this is a fruit of love. This is where duty and responsibility vanishes. It becomes a desire. I don't go to church because I have to. I don't go to church because it's expected. I don't do this because it's my responsibility, although it is. This is the way I want to be. This is what I desire. And maybe someday, by God's grace, he'll cause this to happen to us. I want to do everything I do because I love him. And this is a revealing thing. Like I said, and I'm going to close on this. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ manifested his love by what he did. Sometimes we get the cart before the horse. We say, well, if I do this, this will cause me to love him. No. What he did didn't call, God didn't send his son so that he could love us. He sent his son because he did love us. Isn't that right? I don't want to do something to make God do something. I want to do it because I want to do it. There's a lot of difference. Lots of times my kids, grandkids have asked me to do things that I didn't really want to do, but went ahead and done it. Now, does that ever happen to you? You go ahead and do it. But I want to do it because I want to do it. I don't want to come down and preach to y'all Sunday after Sunday because I have to. I'm your pastor. I've got what I've got to do. I want to come down here and do it for the glory of God because I love him, love you. That's the reason I want you to come. And like I said a while ago, what a wonderful thing would it be if everybody came to hear the gospel. That'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? What a wonderful thing would be if everyone believed the gospel. That would be really wonderful. What a wonderful thing it'd be if we all loved the gospel. You're talking about commitment and joy, fellowship. Oh, my. And God's the only one can do it. Constraining love. Constraining love. The love of Christ constraineth us. You know, I'm standing up here wanting to make this happen, and I can't do it. I can't do it. But He can. Christ said, Peter, do you love me? Lord, thou knowest all things. You know I love you. Do we love Him? Let's bow our heads.